you have your Bible, you might like to open it with me at Romans chapter 5. If you don't, please don't worry about it. Just listen as I read the words. Romans chapter 5. I'm reading the first 8 verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever thought about the fact that the way we read something depends on the degree to which we feel personally involved in the document? I mean, take just as an example, a note penned a couple of hundred years ago by Admiral Lord Nelson to Lady Hamilton. Now, today, I suppose, if you found a letter of that sort, it might be scrutinized by some biographer with clinical detachment, looking for material for his biography. But that scholar would feel nothing, I suspect, but academic interest in the letter. However, you can be sure that the lady to whom it was originally addressed read it with altogether more animation. For her, it wasn't just a historical document, it was a love letter. Or take an obituary in a newspaper. We cast an impassive eye down the column and we notice there a name we've never heard of before. We don't experience any emotional disturbance when we do so. The man mentioned is a total stranger to us. Yet, probably somewhere there is a woman or a child who reads that same name through tears of grief. For she was his wife or child. And now a widow or an orphan. Examples of that sort could be multiplied endlessly, couldn't they? The reprieve notice from the Home Secretary is read by the prison governor in a state of cool, calm collectedness. But in the convict concerned, it inspires ecstatic excitement. The last will and testament sounds utterly boring as the inscrutable lawyer stumbles through it in his juristic monotone. But the words are like sweet music to the ears of the beneficiaries. Even your enjoyment of a novel, I think, depends tremendously on whether you can identify with one of the characters or not, fiction though it is. It makes all the difference in the world if you feel involved in what you're reading, doesn't it? And the same is true of the Bible, of course. You take this letter to the Romans. Millions of people, I guess, have read this in the 19th century since it was composed. And some of those people who've read it have been scholars who have expended gallons of ink and sweat in seeking to elucidate the meaning of this famous epistle. Yet the remarkable thing is that for many, even for some of those theologians who've devoted years to researching it, Paul's words remain strangely abstract. a body of theoretical ideas which they may understand, they may even admire, to which they may even assent intellectually. And yet for all that, this book never really touches their heart. They never feel really engaged. It never really affects them emotionally. Like medicine on the pharmacist's shelf. They analyze it, they label it, they place a stamp of approval on it. They even prescribe it, maybe. But they never take it themselves. They read Romans as a biographer reads correspondence, or as a lawyer reads a will, dispassionately. It provokes their academic curiosity, but it's as if it was addressed to somebody else, not them. Now, Paul, the author, would simply not have been happy with such a state of affairs. Christianity for him had to issue in personal involvement. Though it's emphatically based on objective truth, Paul wasn't interested in mere emotionalism or mere mysticism, that's true, but neither was he interested in mere intellectualism. And these central chapters of Romans, beginning with chapter 5, are really an exposition of that vital aspect of the matter. You see how Paul begins. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. That word therefore, of course, links what we're reading to the earlier chapters. Up until chapter 5, Paul has been analyzing the problem with the world and explaining God's answer to it. In chapters 1 and 2, he told us that the world is in a mess because the wrath of God has been provoked by our human wickedness and godlessness, a wickedness and godlessness for which there is absolutely no excuse. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he's told us how God has himself provided the answer by sending Jesus, his son. Jesus actually bore that wrath in his own body, in his death on the cross. And the result of that momentous act of divine justice directed against Jesus on our behalf is that those who place their faith in Christ are, to use Paul's word, justified. That means they are put right. They are placed by this act of divine justice in a position not just of acquittal, but of innocence. Not just a negative verdict of not guilty is placed against them, but a positive verdict of righteousness. They are justified by faith. When you think about it, it's quite an astonishing doctrine. Paul is suggesting that God has made it possible in justice to treat wicked people as if they were good people. To treat sinners as if they were saints. He's made it possible to justify the wicked. But up to this point in the letter, you could argue it's all been theory. From chapter 5 onwards, though, Paul is beginning to expound the practical and the experiential difference that this doctrine of justification by faith makes to a believer. And he signaled that change of mood in the tenses of the verbs in this opening verse of chapter 5. Do you notice? Being justified, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace. English students will notice the switch from a past passive, having been justified, to a present active, we have peace with God. Something has happened to us then, which results in a whole new experience, a whole new sense of enjoyment. Formerly, we were enemies of God. Now we have peace with God. Formerly, we stood under his wrath. Now, says Paul, we've gained access to stand in his grace. And the thing I'd like us to consider for a few moments, as we prepare to come to the table tonight, is whether that is true of us. Is it true of me? Is it true of you? Does Romans 5 verse 1 apply to me? Am I reading these words as a lawyer or as a beneficiary? Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I sense that Paul is anticipating, in this first paragraph of chapter 5, three of the things that have the potential to prevent us enjoying this experience of divine peace and divine grace that he's talking about. One of the things that can prevent us from enjoying it is our guilty past, our sins. He has, of course, already explained how justification by faith is the answer to that in the earlier chapters. But he feels the need to recapitulate it in verses 6 to 8, you see, for the benefit of those of us who might still be feeling that in spite of all he has said, it doesn't really apply to me. You see, he says at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us. Notice that first person, for us. This is personal now. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we, you and me, were still sinners, Christ died for us. Some of us do have more sensitive consciences than others, don't they? Some of us, even when we're assured by the pastor, when we're assured by the Bible that our sins are forgiven, the shadow of past failure haunts us. It lingers. And maybe when we prepare to come to the communion table, the devil finds a way of reminding us about all those things in our past which were wrong, which were guilty, which were sinful, and questions whether we really have the right to come and participate in this. Well, have we been justified by faith or not? Is this passage true of me or not? That's the question, isn't it? Notice the emphasis Paul puts on the fact that it was while we were still powerless, while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. This new relationship of peace with God, which he's talking about, is not something we have to clean ourselves up to enjoy. It's something which God himself works for us while we're still in our broken and ruined state. It's so important to get that straight. There's a story I remember from way back when I lived in Africa. There was a man in my church. And he came to me after I had preached a sermon, and we'd had a communion service like this. And he said, "Oh, I really felt I couldn't take communion tonight, Pastor, because, you know, you talked about our sins and how we needed to confess our sins. And I remembered that 5 years ago, I think it was, might have been longer than that, I can't recall exactly, but many years before, I stole a chicken from Brother so-and-so, who I was working for, another person in the church. I stole that chicken," he said, "and I never told him. And still today, the bad feelings about that stolen chicken sort of come back to me. And I really felt that I couldn't take bread and wine because I was so burdened, so convicted about that stolen chicken." So I said, "Well, you better go and tell Brother so-and-so that you stole his chicken and ask him to forgive you." Wasn't very keen on the idea, but he went away and did it. And about a week later, I found him a much more jubilant and happy state of mind. I asked him, "Well, did you tell Brother So-and-so about that chicken?" "Oh," he said, "it was marvelous, Pastor. He said he knew I'd been the one who'd stolen the chicken all along and had been waiting all these years for me to say so." It's a bit like us, isn't it, really? There we are, sort of hanging on to the guilt of past sins, and there's God saying, "I knew it all along, you know, and I forgave it a long while ago. You are justified by faith. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you." And here you are, so shy to confess your sins and thereby enjoy the experience of knowing that they are forgiven. See? If it's our guilty past, then, that stops us experiencing the peace of God that Paul is talking about here, here's the answer to it. learn that justification by faith is not just an academic doctrine. It's part of Christian experience. It's something we're to enjoy. The second thing that Paul seems to suggest here that could get in the way of our enjoyment of this peace with God that he's talking about is our troubled present. Not our guilty past, but our troubled present. Our sufferings, in other words. You notice how he talks about those very candidly in verse 3. Perhaps we do too easily have the idea that once we become Christians, everything should be okay. Christianity should be a recipe for a pain-free life. No, not so, says Paul. We rejoice in our sufferings. What justification by faith does is not to take us out of the orbit of suffering, out of this pain-stricken, broken world of ours, as if we're lifted out of it by helicopter. It doesn't do that. What justification by faith does is gives us a whole new perspective on what those sufferings can mean. Our sufferings, he says, produce perseverance and character and hope. So our new relationship with Jesus enables us to rejoice in those sufferings. We see the positive things that God is generating in us by means of them. There's a third thing, too, that Paul seems to anticipate can get in the way of our enjoyment of the peace of God, isn't there? Not just our guilty past, not just our troubled present, but also our uncertain future. We can be troubled not just by our sins and by our sufferings, but by our fears. For, of course, to be a Christian again doesn't mean we are freed from all anxieties. Just like every other human being, we have to face the reality of our own mortality, of the fact we are every day moving towards death. As we look to the future, with its uncertainties and ultimately with the death that lies there, we're bound to feel anxious. Now, to be justified by faith doesn't deliver us in the sense from those anxieties as if they no longer have any claim on us, but it places something on top of them, which compensates, you see. We rejoice, says Paul, in the hope of the glory of God. The hope generated in us does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. There is this deep hope, he says, which is accessible to those who understand what being justified by faith means. It's no fragile optimism. It's a confident expectation reinforced by the gift of the Holy Spirit himself dwelling within us, shedding abroad an assurance that God really does love us. See, God loves us and we may know that he loves us. That's the point. Because the Holy Spirit makes these things real inside of us. They're not just theory in our head. They reach deep down into those troubled hearts of ours and give us hope. So what contributes then to the lack of an experience of peace with God in our lives tonight? Is it our guilty past? They have been dealt with by Jesus. If we're justified by faith, those sins are done away. Is it the sufferings of the present? But they have a purpose in God's plan. If we are justified by faith, we may know that they have a purpose in God's plan. They are making us into the kind of people he wants us to be to share eternity with him. Is it fear for the future? But you see, ultimately such fears are unnecessary, though they are understandable. Because if we are justified by faith, God has gone on oath to share his glory with us, and nothing in the world is going to prevent him from fulfilling his promise. So enjoy being justified by faith tonight. Make this passage your own. Since we, you and me, we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes, you know, with the passing of the years, there's a sort of cynicism that seeps into us, isn't there, over our Christian lives. You know the story of the the drummer in the Salvation Army band, who was asked on one occasion to give his testimony in the open air, like the Salvation Army sometimes do. So he stood up, and with his drum under his arm, he gave his testimony. "Oh," he says, "for many, many years I just went to wild parties. I gambled. I got drunk. I looked for excitement in life. That's all." With bated breath, all the crowd listened to what was going to come next. And then, his expression changing a little, he said, "Now all I do is bang this stupid drum." Well, I have some sympathy with that drummer in a way. The passing of the years can just, I suppose, jade. Put a cynical colour on the experience. The wonderful experience it is to be saved. Maybe tonight we could try to pray that God would renew in us the joy of our salvation. It is a most exciting and wonderful thing to be justified by faith. And if we've lost touch with that experience, if it's become academic and theoretical, let's tonight pray that it may become real and experimental.